Thank you, dear brother. And if you'll turn in the book of Zechariah to chapter 1, we'll begin the eight visions, these eight night visions that Zechariah saw, which have a strong correlation with the book of Daniel and the book of as we see these various apocalyptic sections of the Bible working together. I've been to the grave of Horatio Spafford. It's in the old city of Jerusalem, inside the old city walls there. He spent some of his later days there in Jerusalem. I think his brother said he kind of re-altered his priorities there after those two tragedies in his life. And I think his the daughter that survived that brother referred to is buried there as well. But what a tragedy. But to see it through the eyes of the Lord, to see that tragedy through the eyes of the Lord, and to be able to really say truly, it is well with my soul. And it'd be a good question to ask ourselves tonight as we move into these studies. Is it well with your soul right now, tonight? Is there anything in your own heart and soul that has you out of fellowship with the Lord? Some sort of bitterness about some tragic event that happened in your own life in the past? Maybe how you came into the world, the family you grew up in, situations in school or at work. There are little things like that can cause their bitterness to reside within us that will separate us from our fellowship and communion with the Lord and make us unproductive. Satan will use that and exploit that to cause us to be angry with God and therefore unfruitful for Him in this world. It's a real mature place to come to realize, yes, Lord, You are sovereign. I submit to You. It is well with my soul. I trust You, even when I don't understand it. I don't think Brother Spafford ever understood why those two ships collided in the middle of the Atlantic, and his wife was on the half of the ship that got saved, and his children were on the half that went down. You just have to accept it and move on. Well, Zechariah is in a particular condition here with the remnant that have come back from exile. They were out of the land for 70 years. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem, the city, was destroyed. And don't forget, in Zechariah's day, Jerusalem and the temple was the place of God's dwelling here on earth. So it's very important to God. Now, what is, as we talked about this morning, what is the place of God's dwelling on earth today? Is it Jerusalem? No. There's been a change in God's program. And the place of God's dwelling on earth today is right here. The saints gathered in a local fellowship. And then each one of our bodies individually is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, very important truth. And so we are God's representatives here on earth. Whether we like it or not, whether we think we're sufficient for it or not, that is the fact if you're born again and you're child of God here tonight through faith in Christ. And it's our great privilege to properly reflect the glory of God. And so the Lord is coming in now through these eight night visions. They all came the same night. It's staggering to think about the things that were revealed to Zechariah. And he was a young man, as we see in the beginning of chapter 2, we'll see tonight. He was a young man. He was in the priestly line, and he was a prophet. He was both a prophet and a priest in the line of Iddo the prophet, who was also a priest. And he was given this tremendous privilege. Zechariah began his ministry in the eighth month of the second year, chapter 1, verse 1. And if you look back a couple of pages to chapter 2 of Haggai, you'll see that that begins between the third and fourth visions of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, in the seventh month of the second year, and then Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, in the 24th day of the ninth month. So, in between those two visions, here comes Zechariah in the eighth month, same year, 520 B.C. So the Lord is working with both these prophets. Both of them have a different focus. Haggai's focus is more in encouraging and challenging the saints of the redeemed, the remnant that have come back, to the physical work of rebuilding the temple. Zechariah comes in and he gives them the meaning of the rebuilding of that temple and looks all the way down in the future, all the way to the millennial kingdom. Haggai does too, and to a lesser extent, but Zechariah's main focus, and Zechariah's name, very important. Yahweh remembers. The Lord remembers. Remembers what? Remembers His promises. That's another way of saying that He is trustworthy. Zechariah. That's what His name means, and that's what His prophecy reveals. The trustworthiness of God. And so tonight I'd like to look in chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, at the first three visions, which go all the way down through chapter 2, verse 13. And you're wondering how we're going to do that in the amount of time that we have tonight. We obviously won't be able to do it verse by verse, much as I would like to. But in order to make some progress in our studies, that's where we want to begin. So the first three of eight visions. These eight visions linked together in the first three deal with the restoration of Jerusalem. The middle two, the fourth and the fifth, deal with the regeneration of Israel as a nation. And then the sixth, seventh, and eighth deal with the retribution of God against evil, especially in the nations, the Gentile nations. So we see that they work together. 3-2-3 is the structure of the eight night visions. So let's begin in verse 7 of chapter 1. On the 24th day of the 11th month. Now that we see that this is about 3 months later from chapter 1, verse 1. And it's after all of the visions of Haggai. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius. Still in that same time frame. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Interpretation. What does it mean? Well, you might recognize that there are four horsemen here, and the link to these different colored horses having riders on them reminds us of a particular chapter in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? That's not an accident, because Revelation comes after that, after this particular revelation that's given here to Zechariah. And so we see then that they are reflective of the Lord being in control and dealing with the nations who have oppressed Israel. Okay? It's interesting to notice that in verse 8, a man riding on the red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees, is in fact, as verse 11 tells us, the angel of the Lord himself. And the angel of the Lord, in this particular case, I believe, and I think we can validate from Scripture, is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. He's known as the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord. And so we see here that it's the pre-incarnate Christ who is riding a red horse. Red horse is a symbol of war, right? Just as we see there in the book of Revelation chapter 6. The other horses, the red, again, war, sorrow, death, and Hades, as we see interpreted in chapter 6 of Revelation. And then white, peace. The white horse in Revelation went forth riding to conquer, conquering and to conquer, to bring peace. And so we see that the Lord is getting ready to deal with the nations who have persecuted Israel in Zechariah's time frame. That is, the nations who have dealt with Israel since the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, 70 years before. And look who is intimately involved in this, the Lord Jesus himself. He says he's standing among the myrtle trees in the hollow, that is, in the low place. The hollow, is the word is the low place, like a valley. Over there in the land today, myrtle trees grow in the lower places in the valley. Myrtle tree, the name Hadassah, which was the name of Esther, is the same word as myrtle tree. And it's a picture of humility in perfume, well-scented. And the Lord is identifying with the humble ones, the lowly ones, who at Zechariah's day are the remnant who have returned. So the Lord is encouraging them. He's amongst those who have returned to rebuild the land, and he's going to deal with those who have oppressed them and who originally destroyed Jerusalem, as we'll go on to see as the Lord explains here in the vision, beginning in verse 12. Verse 12 itself, to me, is a fascinating statement. It is communion within the Trinity of God. Because we see here that the angel of the Lord Jesus, is interceding for his people Israel, and he's speaking to the Father. You wondered about that, what the Lord Jesus might be saying to the Father even now, as he looks at his Old Testament people Israel, whom he has not forgotten. He promises to deal with them. Think of how many years they have been out of the land. From 135 A.D. till 1948, 1,813 years. They were only out of the land 70 years at this time frame. And the Lord says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? See, the Son is saying to the Father, how long will you not have mercy on them, the ones that you showed anger towards in their discipline and their correction? The Son is interceding. See, he's saying this in 520 B.C., and they had been out of the land from 606 to 536, those 70 years. And really, the time frame from 590 to 520 would fit in as well. The Lord says, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem, upon whom you've been angry? Why was he angry with them, as we saw this morning? Because they refused to submit to his guidance, his word, and his authority over them. They were in a covenant obligation to him under the Mosaic covenant. And the Lord had warned them in the Mosaic covenant, if you serve me and surrender to me, I will bless you in the land. But if you refuse, there were curses that he pronounced in Deuteronomy 28 in the covenant document, didn't he? He warned them ahead of time that discipline would come, just as parents do for us who are children. Our parents will tell us ahead of time, don't do this, because if you do this, these consequences will follow, and I will have to correct you. And I don't want to have to correct you. And so, therefore, listen to the word that I'm giving you and respond to it. And so we see that is the message here. The Lord has dealt with them. But think about them being out of the land after they rejected the Lord Jesus, the one who's interceding for them here. He came and visited them as their Messiah. They rejected him. And then there was another correction that came upon them. And they were out of the land for a long time. How long, O Lord, will you not have mercy on them? And so the answer is, the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. See, there's the angel who talked with me. That's an angel that's speaking to Zechariah. There's the angel of the Lord. There's the Lord of hosts. And then there are these four horsemen riders, right? Which the angel of the Lord is one of them. These are the characters that we see in this first vision. And the angel who talked with me is a phrase that we see right through these eight night visions. You remember the book of Revelation begins that way in chapter 1, verse 1? That this was the revelation which God the Father gave the Son concerning His saints, or gave to the saints concerning his son, I'm sorry, and it was signified by what? Angels. That is, they were angels that helped John in the interpretation of the visions that were given in Revelation, and that is typical, as we said when we studied Revelation, of apocalyptic literature in the Bible. Just as we see in Daniel, just as we see in Ezekiel, just as we see in portions of Isaiah, the Lord uses angels to interpret apocalyptic imagery. So we're not left to just our own imagination that we speculate and impose, and we have to be very careful in studying these visions because of the highly symbolic language that's there, that we rightly represent the Word of God and validate our interpretation from the Word itself. And so, in verse 13, the Lord answered with good and comforting words. And that's why I said this morning, this whole section, I from chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 8, I've called comfort. Comfort to the remnant. Comfort to the exiles who come back into the land. You remember we said the first section, the introduction, verses 1 to 6, was the calling to return, and then the comfort of the exiles in this section here, and then the crown of the Messiah in chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. So in verse 14, the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. See, this is God the Father's answer to the question, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? In other words, have you forgotten Jerusalem, Lord? Are you finished with Israel, Lord? He says, no, I am zealous with great zeal for Jerusalem. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. See, the nations that were around during the Persian Empire here in Zechariah's day, they were prospering. Israel was suffering. The nations were prospering, and there was worldwide peace under Darius at this time. That's why the horses that went out, they said that we walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. See, that all the Gentile nations were prospering, and they were at peace, and they were not concerned about Jerusalem or about any of God's purposes for this earth or for His people. Isn't that true of the nations today in general? Are they concerned about the work of Christ in building His church on the earth? No, not at all. Are they concerned about our properly representing the Lord in this world? No. They're prospering and they're at ease. Oh yeah, there are different turmoils in different places of the world. But on the whole, the wealthy nations are prospering and they're content. And the Lord's not pleased with that. And so He says, I am zealous for Jerusalem. I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. See, His anger, as He said when He brought in the Babylonian invasion, He was a little angry with Israel, and He used the Babylonian army to discipline His people. But the Babylonians went way too far. They were cruel and merciless in the things that they did. They took little children and threw them against rocks and stones to kill them. And many other very brutal and cruel things that went far beyond God's will in disciplining His people. And the Lord's going to deal with that, see. You think of the things that the Jews have suffered, you know, even in the 1900s. What the Germans did to them in World War II and the Holocaust. What the Russians did to them with the pogrom. What even Americans have done to them. Now, Israel as a nation is in unbelief, aren't they, currently? And someone was asking or speaking about it after the meetings this morning. Well, do we have any scripture for Israel's return right now? Back to the land in 1948? My answer to that would be yes. Definitely. Now, I know Dr. McGee on his radio program says that they still err that he says that their return is not prophesied, but he's wrong. And I would tell it, I'd work it out with him right from the scriptures right here if he were here. Because Ezekiel chapter 20 and Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 make clear that Israel must be in the land. They come back to the land first in unbelief before the tribulation starts. And Dr. McGee's argument was they don't come back to the land till after the tribulation starts. But then there wouldn't be any peace treaty if they weren't in the land. And Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 says that Antichrist, the tribulation period will begin when Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel. That is the marker, not the rapture, not any other prophetic event. The marker that will start the 7 years will be, because that's the prophecy of the 70th year, right there in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the marker is when they sign a peace treaty with Antichrist. And Antichrist must come from the revived Roman Empire, that is, from Western Europe or America. That's where he's coming from. Could be alive today. And they are certainly in our news of the day talking a lot about peace treaties with Israel, aren't they? And none of them have worked. The Oslo Peace Accords that were done in secret up in Oslo, Norway in 1993, they've all been set aside. Arafat and Menachem Begin, was it, whoever the prime minister was at the time, worked those things out. And they did have peace for a short while, but then now they've been violated. And the so-called U.S. roadmap to peace has not worked either. And now we have a leader of the Palestinian government stood up just yesterday and said, I will not recognize the nation of Israel. And yet I want to make a deal with them. And so we see this ongoing difficulty. Well, the Lord makes his statement very clear. He says, I am zealous for Jerusalem. Now, he's speaking about it in Zechariah's day, but there is a near-term fulfillment and a far-term fulfillment in Zechariah's prophecies here. The near fulfillment will be the rebuilding of the temple and the reestablishing of Jerusalem in Zechariah's day, the time frame of Ezra and Nehemiah. The same Jerusalem and temple that the Lord Jesus came to in 30 AD when he began his public ministry. The remnants of that Temple Mount are still there. The Roman roads have been uncovered. You can walk in the roads, the Roman roads of the first century the Lord Jesus walked on today. They've been uncovered. He for sure walked those roads. But then there's still a rebuilding, a destruction and rebuilding of Jerusalem still ahead. The destruction occurred in 70 AD. The rebuilding is still to come. The temple is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period. Parts of it may be begun before the tribulation even begins. We don't know that part exactly for sure. And the Antichrist will contribute in building that temple. He'll be more interested in rebuilding the temple than the Jews. The Jews currently, as I understand it today, are not interested in rebuilding the temple. They're so secular, they're so involved in a worldly attitude that their general interest is not in. It's a very small Gershom Solomon and the Temple Treasures Institute, the Temple Faithful, is less than 2% of the nation's interest, I'm told, that he represents. They're not interested in building that third temple. But Antichrist will be, because the Lord will put it in his heart. It'll be the same temple that he will then defile at the midpoint of the tribulation with the abomination of desolation. So the Lord goes on to say, In verse 16, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. Remember the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, asked him, how long will you withhold mercy? He says, I'm returning with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. A surveyor's line, the measuring rod, is indicative of rebuilding the physical city. Just as we see it used that way in Ezekiel chapter 40 and in Revelation chapter 11. References to the rebuilding of the city. And again proclaimed, saying, verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So the first vision deals with the restoration of the city and that it's God's will that Jerusalem clearly be rebuilt in Zechariah's day. This was a message of comfort and encouragement to Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, who had, remember we saw in Ezra this morning, they had stopped rebuilding the temple. So you can imagine this vision from Zechariah saying, it's the will of the Lord that the temple be rebuilt and that he have mercy on the people again. And so they cooperate and finish the temple a few years later. Now the second vision, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, down through verse 21. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So what were the horns that will scatter Israel and Jerusalem as we compare the horns of Daniel and the horns that we see in the book of Revelation? Well, it would have to be the four great world powers that Daniel sees in his vision that Malcolm referred to this morning. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. These were the horns that have over the history of the times of the Gentiles, remember that began in 606 BC with Nebuchadnezzar, have scattered Judah and Israel. But then he sees four craftsmen. Then the angel showed me four craftsmen or artificers. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scatter Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that have lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So there are going to be four craftsmen that come in and get rid of each of those four horns that persecuted Israel. So for Babylon, the craftsman that came in and pushed out Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire, the empire that Zechariah lived under. And the Medes and the Persians were pushed out by the Greco-Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great and his four generals. And then they were pushed out by the Romans. And the Romans came in as a horn and destroyed Israel in 70 AD. But there'll be another craftsman that will come and rebuild and encourage them in rebuilding. And that will be the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist. So you see, Israel, Jerusalem is being rebuilt now. And so the Antichrist very likely is alive and encouraging that work already. But we don't know who he is, and we don't need to know who he is. Because I'm not looking for Antichrist, I'm looking for Christ. He's the one that I'm looking to call me out, as our song saying, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, to call me out to see him. I'm looking for him. If I believed in a mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation rapture, I'd be looking for Antichrist. Oh, I'd be looking for him. Because he's going to be looking for me. And he's going to be looking for you if you're a believer. Oh, yeah. And seeking to destroy you. And we'd be out on the hill somewhere carving out a arsenal of weapons and storing up our food in a cave somewhere, getting ready to hide out if we really believe that. Because the scriptures say that's what the Antichrist is going to be like. But I'm not worried about that. I'm looking for Christ because he's building his church, and I want to participate with him in that great work until he calls me out, either through death or the rapture. And either one of those could come at any time that I'm not aware of. And so we're secure in him, in Christ. We want to be counted faithful to him and not be ashamed at his coming, as Paul told Timothy in his final message to him. Then the third vision begins, in all of chapter 2 is the third vision. And it's a powerful vision because he sees, I raise my eyes in verse 1 and look, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Remember we had the surveyor's line in chapter 1, verse 16. It's the same word. He's got a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and its length is. See that each one of these three visions is dealing with Jerusalem. You see how Jerusalem keeps appearing all the way through? And specifically the restoration of Jerusalem. It has a near fulfillment in Zechariah's day. It has a far fulfillment in the coming kingdom which the Lord Jesus will reestablish the city. So I said, where are you going? And he's going to rebuild Jerusalem. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man. That's the verse, verse 4, that tells us that Zechariah is a young man when he receives these visions, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of the men and livestock in it. Jerusalem has never been able to exist as a city without walls. It's a walled city today in some respects. I mean, there's a physical wall, and there's a wall of nuclear weapons, so to speak, to protect it. But there's coming a day, and this will only be fulfilled when the Lord establishes his kingdom, when he himself will protect the city, and it will be safe and secure from any attack, including the final revolt at the end of the thousand-year reign. For I, says the Lord, verse 5, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. That hasn't been fulfilled yet, beloved. It will be. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. And the dispersion of the Jews, they went out to the four winds, to the four corners of the earth. But they've been gradually coming back also from the four corners of the earth, just as Ezekiel said they would. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. That tells you a little bit about what the Lord thinks of Jerusalem. The apple of your eye, that's the soft, the tender spot, the retina. You know something about that, don't we? We've been talking about that right now. That eye is so important, isn't it? Well, when we guard, we treasure our eyes. And when somebody pokes you into the tender part of your eye, it usually provokes you, doesn't it? And so we see here, the Lord says, he who touches you, Jerusalem, touches the apple of God's eye. That's a very important verse, verse 8. That phrase is used more than once in the Old Testament with regard to the Old Testament people of God. See, the Lord is going to be faithful to him. The Lord says, you might as well figure that the sun's not going to rise in the east in the morning, and the constellations, the stars, will no longer stay in the skies, as to figure that I will forget my people Israel. That's in Jeremiah chapter 33. He says, though a mother may forget her little child, and boy, that's hard to think of, isn't it, Nancy? But though a mother may, who's deranged, may forget her little child, he says, but I will never forget you. You see why we understand the Lord's value of his Old Testament people as believers in the church age? And we recognize this whole wave of anti-Semitism, of nations, Gentiles, exalting themselves over and against Israel, even in Christendom, even in the name of Christ? How wrong and unscriptural it is? The Crusaders, when they went into the land from 1099 to 1299 A.D., the Jews suffered tremendously under the attacks of the Crusaders. They would gather women and children into a building and just light it on fire, and then stand at the entrance of all the doors with their weaponry of any of them that came out to kill them. And there were many other cruel things they did to the Jews in the name of who? Christ, with this big cross on their shield and this big cross on their horses. So when you come in there and you talk about being a Christian, what do you think the Jews in the land are going to think about? Oh, you're then related to those Crusaders who tortured and killed my forefathers back in that time frame of the Middle Ages. And you said you were doing it representing Christ. Is that the Christ of the New Testament that we read about, that we know personally? You see how important it is to properly, biblically reflect our Savior? And not listen to all these voices, however intellectual they may appear. Because Reformed theology is full of intellectuals. And they appeal to your mind, and they appeal to your pride. And they are wrong with regard to Israel. They are wrong. And they are unbiblical in their view of Israel and their view of the church replacing Israel. It's not just a matter of a party spirit of saying, well, you know, we're dispensationalists and they're covenant theology. No. It's a matter of being a biblicist. It's a matter of the Word of God and of reflecting the character of God and of standing up for the truth for change. So we see then, for he says in verse 9, surely I will shake my hand against them and they will become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and they will become my people. This is during the kingdom. And I will dwell in their midst and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. That's the same phrase we had at the end of the first vision in chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord will again choose Jerusalem. He hasn't forgotten them. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. How many people today think of the Lord because we don't see him actively involved in defending the church or Israel, oftentimes? We wonder where he is. And we're in that time of delay that Revelation talks about. Between the first advent, the first coming of the Lord, and the second coming. And it's a test of our faith and loyalty to the Word. Whether we will continue by faith in the things that he has told us in this Word. But he has told us here in his Word that he will come out from that holy habitation in a coming day and will judge the nations who have oppressed his people Israel. He will take us out first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 makes clear. And he will deal with the nations who have oppressed his people for really hundreds of years. And it's a matter, will we accept it? Will we believe it? Are we convinced in what the Word of God says? And are we careful to rightly represent the Lord ourselves as his people in this world? It's amazing. A friend of mine who lives over in Israel, he's a broadcast journalist, was telling me in his studies of the Bible, back over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 102, he was studying that recently. He's put this in his book. His name is Dave Dolan. In Psalm 102, he wondered, the Holocaust, the terrible suffering of the Holocaust in the 1940s, really 1939 to 1945, the big discussion in the world today, you know, was it real? Did it really happen? Did the Bible talk about it? Did the Bible prophesy it? I've never heard anyone make reference to it until this brother. He said in Psalm 102, he believes Psalm 102 is referring to the Holocaust. So quickly here as we close, just turn over to Psalm 102 if you will. Look at the words that are mentioned here. This is the cry of Israel for the Lord to remember them in their suffering. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. And what a picture that the Holocaust was the day of their trouble, wasn't it? Incline your ear to me in the day that I call, answer me speedily. And then look at the description. For my days are consumed like smoke. You think of those furnaces in Auschwitz, in Birkenkamp, in these various death camps, and the smoke's rising. They were literally being consumed like smoke, weren't they? And my bones are burned like a hearth, the furnaces of the death camps. And my heart is stricken and withered like grass, the emaciated bodies that we saw of the survivors of the death camps in 1945 when the Allies came in and saw them. And so that I forget to eat my bread, because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. You look at those pictures. What a description.
This is exactly what he's talking about. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. No one was coming to their aid. Even the so-called Christians of Germany in Poland denied the existence of these death camps. Some of them even lived within the smell of the smoke that was going up from these furnaces and denied. They were in denial. Just as the president of Iran still is today, in denial that that existed. He goes on to say, my enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. I have eaten ashes like bread. Some of the testimony of some of those survivors of the death camps have said that as they walked around through the concentration camp, the ashes of their friends that were going up into the air into the smoke of these furnaces were then being carried certain days when the wind was blowing down and dropping down in, and they were breathing in the ashes, consuming the ashes of their own relatives, their sisters, their parents, their brothers, their children. The unspeakable horror. And he's describing it here. I've eaten ashes and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. So he's saying the Lord is dealing with them. He's acknowledging that. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I will wither away like grass. And then in verse 12, part 2 of the psalm, down through verse 22, he shifts and he says, but you, Lord, are faithful. Imagine in the day of adversity and trial and struggle. And beloved, you're going to have a day like that. And I have had days like that. And we're going to be singing this prayer. I don't mean literally in a death camp. But we have days of trouble and adversity. And we tend to get focused on our own pain and our own suffering. And he says, no, I'm going to focus on the Lord. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. Exactly what Zechariah was saying. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. See, there is a set time in God's calendar when he will have favor on Zion, on Jerusalem. Once again, that time hasn't come yet. And you will, so all the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory, for the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory, the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period. And he shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come. Some Hebrew writers have translated that. This will be written for the last generation. This psalm will be written for the last generation. The last generation, maybe, that he's referring to is the generation, the last one, that will see the tribulation and see the coming of Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus. He says that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. He recognizes, the psalmist does, that this is true of a people that haven't existed on earth yet. He's prophesying that the Lord is going to come to their aid in a coming day. Beloved, the restoration of God's people and of His city and of His temple will be fulfilled. The Bible tells us in Revelation and in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 and in Zechariah and in Daniel that God has a purpose for these people just as he has a purpose for you and me. And the challenge to us tonight is, we know these things. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, if you surrender to them, if you value them, if you make them real in our own lives. And realize the great privilege that's ours. We're not the Old Testament people of God, but we're just as valuable to God as members of His church. And we have a specific calling. It's a different calling than Israel. And when the last person that's added to the church, when the fullness of the church has come in, as Paul says in Romans 11, and the Lord takes the church out, there will not be another opportunity to be a part of the church after that. God will deal with the world, but in a different way after that. And here we are. As we move into the next two chapters of Zechariah, we're going to see the regeneration of the people in the picture of the filthy garments of Joshua being changed and the power of rebuilding the temple given to Zerubbabel. And we'll move on through in our next studies. And I hope that you'll be able to come out with us in our studies on Christian liberty, that we might encourage one another and see how we can properly relate and encourage and be careful not to offend one another as we live our Christian lives in Christian community in this location for the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord, to know the future, to know what's coming, to know our own part in that? And He wants us to know. And He's prophesied it in His good book. And so, Father, we thank You for this opportunity tonight. We pray that You'll bless Your word to each one of our hearts and each one of our needs tonight. Let us know, O Lord, how much You love us and want to use us for Your glory and for our own blessing and for the blessing of others. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is to know You, to know the Lord Jesus, O Father, and to know who we are and where we're